One of the greatest passages of Scripture is our text for this morning. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and follow as we read verses 1 through 18. John 10, verses 1 through 18. It is Jesus who says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep. They are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father."
But the man only frowned. the far mountain crest. There he found that little wayward sheep and hugged it to his breast. But the sheep will die. But the shepherd just smiled as he welcomed it home. And that little lost lamb was
our Father, that's us. Yes, Lord, that's us. The little lost lambs for whom you sent your Son. The Good Shepherd who came to find us, who came to save us, whom now we seek better to know. Amen. There is a key factor in determining our outlook on life, a factor which relates to whether we are happy or sad, optimistic or pessimistic, whether our lives are full of hope or full of worry, whether our overall approach to life is that life is something of liberty in Jesus Christ or something of law rooted in a system that really is hard to live with. Whether our lives are lives of being relaxed or uptight, confident or frightened, feeling good about ourselves or feeling really kind of crummy about ourselves, whether we're coping, making it, or not coping, not making it, buckling under. The key factor is our concept of God. Phyllis shared with us a few minutes ago about meeting a man named John and his perspective on life tied into his concept of God. Do you know that there are some people who see God as being a vindictive tyrant? And so it translates into their lives, and life becomes then in its tendencies a life of fear, a life of sadness, a life full of worry, a life of legalism, a life of always trying to measure up to impossible standards which never we can attain, a life with a negative self-image, a life where we're uptight, a life where we have a sense of worthlessness, a life of defeat. And by sharp contrast, there are those who see God as a gracious and a loving friend. And so also, that translates into life. Life for them tends to be full of hope and happiness. They tend to be optimistic. They tend to be relaxed and confident, to have a wholesome, positive self-image, to have a sense of self-worth, to be, in a word, victorious. Now, John 10 is a great chapter of the Bible for gearing us in our thinking about God to a right-on concept. It's a story of contrast all by itself, just in the audience. On the one hand are the Pharisees, who are well-dressed, who are well-educated, who are affluent, who have seemingly everything going for them, and who are miserable. And another member of the audience, a solo member of the audience, the man born blind, who miraculously has been healed, a man who is poor, a man who is unkempt, a man who is a social outcast, ostracized by his own community, a man who is sitting on the very bottom rung of the socioeconomic ladder, wondering when even that will break, and a man who is full of joy. Full of joy because he has a right concept of God. To be sure, I don't know what everyone's concept of God is here this morning. But my guess is, give me a few days with you. Let me listen to you. Let me watch you. Let me see how you live, and let me get a little bit of a feel of your approach to life. And I feel that I could make a pretty good guess about what your concept of God is, because that is such a dominant factor in setting all of the mood for all of life. Our goal this morning, as we dig into John 10, is that if your concept of God is right, is good, then we want to strengthen it. And if it's wrong, and if it's bad, then we want to fix it. John 10, a marvelous chapter. You see, the right idea about God grows out of the tremendous teaching that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who transforms human lives. Jesus explains this in 18 verses, which can be summarized in five statements of what Jesus is communicating. Statement number one, covering verses 1 through 3, is that the good shepherd is absolutely legitimate. Understand, Jesus is talking to a society and to a time where sheep are common and shepherds are common. It's a mainstay of the economy. It's an obvious part of every landscape. Whether in the village or the city or out in the countryside, sheep are everywhere to be seen. At nighttime, the sheep would be brought into a sheepfold in the city. A sheepfold that at many places was extraordinarily large. A capacity of hundreds, if not thousands, of sheep. Sturdy walls, often with a roof overhead, and a strong wooden gate. The shepherds, when they would bring their sheep to the city or the village sheepfold, would then be able to go to their own homes, and they would all chip in together, and they would hire a gatekeeper who would make his living by watching the sheep during the night. In that sheepfold were kept the economic values of the community. Because if sheep were lost or sheep were stolen, really all of the income and all of the economy of the village could be completely lost. So thieves and robbers were a concern. In verse 1, that's mentioned, and that's not redundant. The Bible is very careful in its choice of words. A thief, the term, the Greek word means, is someone who is sneaky and quiet and functions in terms of stealth. That's the person who very quietly climbs over the wall or makes it in through a crack, steals one of the sheep, and quietly makes off into the night. A robber, by contrast, is someone who breaks down the gate, functions in terms of assault and physical strength, is loud and boisterous, and grabs hold of the sheep and takes them out, no matter what anyone says or no matter who knows. But that's not the key point. The key point that Jesus is making is a spiritual point. He's indicating that we are sheep, and that we are in the sheepfold of the world. And in the sheepfold of the world, there are all kinds of thieves and robbers that seek to rip us off, to take advantage of us, that seek to manipulate us and direct us and take us to places for their ends rather than for our benefit. Thieves and robbers and false shepherds are a genuine threat. Hey, we know that. We know that at work and at church and at home and in the bookstall and in the newspaper and at the theater, there are all kinds of thieves and robbers and false shepherds who, for their interests and for their sake, seek to capture our minds and our lives and particularly our pocketbooks so that they can take us where they think we ought to go. Jesus is saying it was true then, it's true now, but there's one legitimate shepherd, one who can come to the gate and rightfully claim the lives and the leadership of the sheep, the good shepherd. Jesus Christ. He comes right to the gate. He knocks on the door. The gate opens. He's straightforward. He's non-manipulative. He's honest. He lays out the plans. He identifies himself for who he is, and he calls his own unto him. For us, that means that we are on our guard in life for false shepherds, and that we are listening always for the voice of the legitimate shepherd. That first statement, though, really in itself is kind of introductory to the rest of the teaching of Jesus. It moves on in verses 3 through 6 to a second statement. The statement that the good shepherd loves and leads his sheep. Imagine now that village in ancient Palestine, probably in Judea, where there are maybe 1,000 sheep that have been brought in at sunset, kept through the night, got all mixed up all over the place in the sheepfold. And now sunrise comes, and 50 shepherds have gotten up with the sound of the rooster and made their way now to the sheepfold, and they have to get their sheep, an average of 20 or so each, out of that group. How do you do it? How do you get it done before sunset? Just the huge task of sorting out your sheep from all the other sheep. Well, to understand how they did it, we need to understand a little bit more about sheep herding in ancient days. Sheep, for the most part, were raised not for meat, but were raised for their wool. And so the entire lifetime of a lamb would be spent with one shepherd. One shepherd who would get to know that sheep amazingly well, who would get to know that sheep's tendencies, idiosyncrasies, strengths and weaknesses, foibles, scars, everything. Many times, most of the time, the shepherd would name the sheep. He would name one blackie and would name one whitey and would name one broken leg and would name one after his in-laws and would name another one for some other physical characteristic like long ears or short ears or whatever it may be. But each sheep became known by name to his shepherd. And the sheep also knew the shepherd's voice. They'd spent hours, they had spent months, years, listening to that voice as they had been called out in the pasture lands and in that sheepfold at night. So you know how they did it? The shepherd would come and he would stand at the gate and he would call out into that group of 1,000 sheep, sometimes with sounds that no one else could understand, much less imitate. Strange, gibberish type sounds, sounds that he had made up. But only a few syllables would be necessary, and then out of the crowd of 1,000, a dozen, or 18, or 20, or 24 sheep would start working their way through all the other sheep and would come to the gate because they had heard their shepherd's distinctive voice. It must have been repeated a million times through history that then the shepherd would stand and would watch as they would come one by one, call each one by name, recognize each one. We wouldn't be able to tell one from another. But to the shepherd, each one was special. Each one was one whom he loved. Each one was one whom he knew. And Jesus is saying, it's just that way with him. He knows his sheep. He knows them by name. Repeatedly in Scripture, we hear Jesus calling his people by name. He says, Peter, Andrew, James, John, come, come. Follow me. He doesn't impersonally call forth for a victory over death at the tomb of the dead man. Instead, he says, Lazarus. He calls him by name. Lazarus, come forth. Or in the garden outside the tomb the day after his resurrection, when that woman is weeping, a woman whom he knew well, a woman who didn't recognize Jesus. She couldn't believe. She thought he was a gardener and wondered what had happened to the body of Jesus. Until he said, Mary, instantly, she heard the shepherd call her by name, and instantly, she knew who he was. That's the way a good shepherd is. He loves his sheep. Love sheep? No, wait a minute. Sheep are known for three things: wool, meat, and stupidity. You can take sheep out into a field. It can be lush. It can be great. They will not only eat all the green down to the roots, they'll eat the roots right into the ground. They will completely clean off a field till everything is dead. Nothing will grow there again. And the sheep will starve to death if that's their basis for nourishment. Dumb. Really dumb. That's why they haven't taken agriculture courses at the university. They don't know. They don't understand how that works. You can take them into a field that's lush, and they will leave that lush pasture and move over into a desert and starve to death a few hundred yards away from the lush pasture. You can take them to fresh, running, sweet water, and they'll leave there and go to polluted water and drink it and get stomach aches and maybe die. Sheep are stupid. They're dumb. They do ridiculous, incredible, amazing things. Pity them? Okay. Feel sorry for them? Sure. Love them? Love sheep? Ah, yes. Jesus says in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. We are the sheep of Jesus Christ, and he is the good shepherd, and he knows us, not just by name. Sure, he knows us by name. Of course, he says Karen and Bill and Kent and John and Ralph and Joy. He knows our names, but not just by name. Far, far more than that. He knows our soaring ambitions, and he knows our tremendous weaknesses. He is more aware of our temptations than we ourselves are aware of our temptations. He knows the history of our catalog of sins, and he knows the forgiveness that we have received. He knows the places we have been, and he knows the directions that we will go. He knows us coming and going, backwards and forwards, inside and out. And he loves us. He loves us completely. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us totally. Sheep. Dumb. Stupid, sinful sheep. He loves us. Do you see the comparison? He knows all about us, and he still loves us with all his heart. Loves us, and so he leads us. Leads us to green pastures, beside still waters, into the paths of righteousness. Leads us away from the danger, leads us into the safety of a sheepfold. Leads us, because that's what love does. Leads its own to where they ought be. I sense that Jesus poured out his heart when he said the words of verses 1 through 6. I sense that if it could have been captured on film and in sound, that we would be able to hear the tenderness and compassion of his voice, and we would be able to see the love just coming from his eyes. But verse 6 says that those who heard him didn't understand what he said. They missed it all. So he started again. Started again in verses 7 through 9, switching the analogy, but moving on in what he was saying, talking about the good shepherd who gives salvation and security and sustenance. This time, in his picture, he moves to another familiar scene, out of the village into the countryside. Not the winter format of sheep herding, but the summer format of sheep herding. Not coming into the village to the big, formal, structured sheepfold at night, but staying out in the countryside for day and night, for weeks, and maybe even for the entire summer season. Quite a different scene. Now the shepherd's out there alone with his sheep. Not hundreds and thousands of them, but his herd, his flock, his small group. What the shepherds would do is take the stones that are all over the place in Palestine and would build a temporary sheepfold. It would actually be a circle of rocks, high enough really to keep the sheep in and pretty adequate for keeping thieves and robbers and others out. And there would be an opening in that sheepfold, an opening where the sheep could go in at dusk and where the sheep could come out at sunrise. But it was impossible to put a gate. It really wasn't anybody's sheepfold. It was everybody's sheepfold. Whoever got there first got it for that night. And if a gate were put on there, who knows? Some Bedouins might come through and they might take it and break it down and use it for firewood. It would be lost. It would be broken. There would be no way of maintaining it. But you have to have a gate for the sheepfold. Otherwise, the sheep would get out. The robbers and the thieves and the wolves, they would get in. And so you know what they used for the sheep gate? The shepherd. The shepherd would sleep in the opening in that makeshift sheepfold out in the countryside. And so Jesus means it when he says, I am the sheep door. I am the sheep's door. I am the sheep's gate. Me, I am. As the shepherds knew, because they had seen that. They had done that a multitude of times. He is the one who sleeps there and becomes the barrier between the safety of the sheepfold on the inside and the threats of the world on the outside. He is the one then, and he explains, who offers salvation. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's because he's the door, he's the gate, he's the only way to get in. Elsewhere, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except by me. The only way to get into the security of salvation in the sheepfold is through Jesus Christ. You can't get in any other way. It's all blocked off. Not only does he offer salvation, he also offers security. The ancient Jews had an interesting idiom. It shows up here. It also shows up in Psalm 121, repeated places throughout Scripture. Where security of life is communicated by saying that you have the freedom to come and go, going in and going out. You can imagine someone living in a hostile environment where you have to stay in your house, there's a curfew, where there are threats, you may have to stay in your house for a long period of time, or where there's something on the outside and where there's safety, but you don't feel like you can go in because there isn't safety there. But when you have the freedom of going in and out, then you have a security of life. And so it is the Good Shepherd who functions as the door, as the gate, who watches over, calling his sheep by name, their comings and their goings, inside and outside. Jesus Christ offers security for wherever we are in life. And then Jesus goes on to say that the Good Shepherd finds pasture for his sheep. Sheep will go to a place where they can't eat. They'll go to a place where there are poison weeds. They'll go to a place where there's polluted water. But the Good Shepherd finds pasture. He's concerned that there be sustenance, that his sheep's needs be met. And so he takes that on as his responsibility. Now, the joy of it all, the point of it all, is that the Good Shepherd is our Good Shepherd. He loves us. He is our gate to the sheepfold of God's salvation. He is the one who provides to us security for our comings and goings. He is the one that guarantees to us sustenance and guides us into the pastures where we can be fed. What do you think of God now? Doesn't that change your concept? Doesn't that elevate your concept? Don't you see now that God is that good shepherd in Jesus Christ? He is the one who provides salvation and security and sustenance, all of which grow out of his goodness and his love. John 10:10 is one of the Bible's most familiar and famous verses. Jesus is making another statement here. The statement that the good shepherd makes life abundant. To be sure, the lives which we live in the world and which we inhabit, there are thieves. There really are. There are robbers who function by assault. There are wolves and there are lions and there are storms and there are droughts and there are famines. There is disease. There are very, very real threats. People who want to hit on us and want to rip us off. Threats which can take away our lives and our happiness and our health and everything that we hold precious. But when Jesus Christ becomes our good shepherd, then there is a difference. Not that all the threats in the outside world suddenly disappear, but that he comes to give us sufficient life to overflow the threats, an abundant life. The word abundant comes from the Latin word abundare. It means to overflow, like a cup that's filled up until it runs over the side, like a river in flood stage reaching over its banks. Or the Greek word that is used here is perissas. It's a mathematical term, and a term that an accountant would use when he takes the ledger and at the end, when he's put in all the debits and all the credits, ends up with a credit, with a surplus, more than is needed. Jesus Christ has said, I've come so that you can have life, but not just life, abundant life, overflowing life, a credit life, more life than is necessary. So that at the end of 1980, you can take all the pluses and all the minuses and put them on the ledger sheet of life and say there was more life in 1980 than I needed to live. Because of Jesus Christ. Because he is the good shepherd who makes life abundant. The abundant life. It's a life of contentment. It's a life totally lived in the loving care of the good shepherd. It's a life that overflows and has excess. In midst of the famine and the drought, of the wolves and the lions, the thieves and the robbers. You can see how the teaching of John 10 transforms your life. Are you a worrier? Are you discouraged? Are you a pessimist? Are you scared? The divine absolute truth is that as a sheep in Jesus' fold, you can be abounding and content. Not just life, but abundant life. So you know what that means? Quit looking for lions. Quit checking the newspaper every day for tomorrow's grazing forecast. And quit looking at the sky to see whether it's going to be cloudy or bright. Because the issue of life is not the circumstances which surround us. The issue of life is who is the shepherd. A fifth statement from Jesus summarizes the important teaching of the last seven verses of this section, verses 11 through 18. It's the grand truth that the good shepherd sacrifices his life. You see, some people respond to this whole idea of the goodness of God through Jesus Christ by saying, well, maybe that's okay for you. Maybe that works for you. That's fine. But somehow I'm not sure that I believe it. I've committed a lot of sins. I'm a guilty guy. My situation's different. It doesn't apply to me. Hey, what would it take to convince you? If the shepherd died for you, would that convince you that he loves you and that he's good? Ancient shepherds did die for their sheep. Ancient literature tells us story after story. Shepherds actually fought off robbers at the cost of their own lives to protect their sheep. They would actually venture into ravines where they knew that life would be in jeopardy to save a single lamb. They actually would personally with their hands take on a lion or a wolf or a bear and die in the process to save their sheep. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Voluntarily, not taken away from me. I do it voluntarily because I love my sheep. That's something a hired hand never does. You see, you can pay someone to watch the sheep, but you can't pay someone to die for the sheep. It takes love to die for someone. And so when the hired hand runs away in the midst of the threat, the good shepherd stays put and stands his ground, even if it means his life is on the line. Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Some will say, I buy that. Jesus, yes. But God the Father, oh, he's the one I'm scared of. He's the one that threatens me. He's the one who's so demanding. My concept of God the Father is he's someone who just lays down the law and says, if you don't measure up, zap, you've had it. It's all over for you. Jesus I can relate to, but the Father I'm scared of. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It is God the Father who called him to be the good shepherd. It is God the Father who gave to him his sheep. It is God the Father who's seeing the sacrifice of his precious son, was pleased and gratified because he too loves the sheep. Once long ago, there was a day when Jesus stood and looked at a crowd of thousands of people. The way he responded was so impressive that his disciples, decades later, remembered it and wrote it down. They said that Jesus looked at all the people and he turned to them and said with compassion, they're like sheep without a shepherd. How tragic it would be to be a sheep without a shepherd. Imagine, no one would know your name. No one would call you. No one would protect you. No one would ever come looking when you're lost. No one would care for you when you're hurt. No one would love you in spite of your blemishes. No one would lie at the gate of the fold to keep others out and to keep you in. No one would willingly die out of love for you. How tragic to be a poor, lonely, frightened, hungry, unloved and lost sheep without a shepherd. But that's not the way it need be. None of us need have a shepherdless life because Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, wants to be our shepherd, to love us, to lead us, to give to us salvation and security and sustenance, to lay down his life for us so that we can have a contented life of abundance. Is he your shepherd? Then you can say with the psalmist of long, long ago, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me, watching out for my sustenance, even in the midst of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup, it flows over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's stand to pray. Oh Lord, how do we ever get so mixed up in the way we think about you? How could we ever imagine you to be a vindictive tyrant when so clearly in your word you tell us that you are a gracious and loving friend? Lord, as sheep, we look for a shepherd. Lord, we seek your love. We ask for your touch. We look to your leadership. We claim your salvation. We enjoy your security. Lord, we take of your sustenance. We are grateful that he laid down his life out of love to give us life abundant. And so we live, and so we rejoice, and so we pray in the name of the Good Shepherd.